The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Title would be Men of Honor. And so I want to address that subject. In the scripture, let's look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it might go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Boy, what a great passage of Scripture, that if more men knew that and heeded that, they'd have better life, because their children would be better. It's also a promise to the children that if you do that, you'll get to live a long life. Kind of like your dad won't kill you for some of the stupid things that you're doing in life. I remember, you know, we all have those things we remember that our moms and dads told us through the years. And one of the ones that echoes in my ear to this very day, my dad said, son, don't get arrested, because if you go to jail, I'm not coming to get you. And I believe that's still true. If I get arrested, dad's not coming. I mean, that's it. It's all over with. So, but in this modern world we live in, I'm really disheartened when I see the tearing down of the image of fathers and of men. They've been made something out of men that they're not. They've made pansies out of them. And God never intended for men to be pansies. He intended them to be responsible leaders and to be men of honor, know God, to love their wives, to care for their family, and take responsibility. You know, that's one of them big 12-letter words or so, that responsibility. And I think men have abdicated in many ways their responsibility, and their responsibility to God, their wives, and their family. And we've reaped the whirlwind because a lot of that. So, we've got an absentee epidemic of fathers. Many, many women are suffering as single moms because dads are not there. You know, a woman's gotten pregnant and the guy just disappeared from the scene. It is statistically true that a woman by herself raising a child will have a greater probability of living in poverty than if the husband was there working together to raise a family. And that she will have to go through things and make decisions that I don't believe God ever intended for her to do, especially not to do alone. And those women who've raised children by themselves, I mean, they deserve an applause that they did the best they could with what they had. But that absence of a father really affects the children in so many different ways. So much of what's wrong with our society, I believe, can be attributed to the men who are missing in action. Boys who have gangsters and rappers as role models instead of their dad. Girls who seek love and affection from boys that they're not didn't get from their dads. And women who have to leave home and find their worth in the world because of the absence of dads. So, I know that I'm sometimes considered a narrow-minded, archaic dinosaur in some of the things that I believe and teach. Well, I tell you what I teach and believe is in the Scriptures. And God expected us to have a mom, a dad, and a children, and a family unit. This world has done more to destroy that than ever has happened, I believe, historically through our world. We've made promiscuity just a thing that you can do with no consequences. And we've added to that promiscuity abortion, the murder of babies in the womb. We've created this society, and many of the people incarcerated in jails are there because dad wasn't there to help them get the life that they should have had. There was a man one time that I came to preach at a church I was attending, and he, with tears, shared his testimony. And he said, I was a drunk addict, a drug addict, and I was involved in all kinds of terrible things. He said, but Jesus came into my life. And when Jesus came into my life, not only did I change, but my wife got a new husband, and my children got a new dad. And there was joy in my house where there was sorrow before. So the presence of God in the lives of men changes everything. It just changes the whole dynamic. Let's look at some of the things that why I believe we need dads and fathers. The world needs dads to be fathers. The world needs dads to be fathers. Let's look at the book of John. Then they asked him, where is your father? They're talking to Jesus. You do not know me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my father also. If you knew me, you'd know my father also. I suspect that when the church abandoned the concept of Father God and replaced it with Abba Daddy, that the deterioration in many ways of fatherhood went along with that. And I want to show you something, and you'll forgive me, this is going to be a little bit of a brain worker for you. You're going to have to use your brain, because I'm going to teach you a little bit about Aramaic, I'm going to teach you a little bit about Hebrew, and I'm going to teach you a little bit about Greek, okay? So I've done this before many years ago, but I thought it was time maybe to bring it back, and I'll try to use my little pointer here for you. Abba is an Aramaic word that comes from the Hebrew word Ab, A-B, Ab is where it's pronounced, meaning father. It's a term of respect and honor for a ruler or a chief. Abba is a transliteration of the Aramaic word into English. Okay? Transliteration means when you take any language, whether it's French, Italian, English, and you take just the letters of that language and you put it into your language, it's called transliteration. It doesn't try to define it or do anything. It's just a way of getting some words that maybe don't even exist in a proper form in the language that you're trying to translate from. So, Abi, A-B-I, is a common Hebrew word for father. It's pronounced Avi, all right? And is derived from A-B, right here, and literally means my father. So, Avi means my father. You got that so far? You got a headache, anybody? Yeah. All right. You follow me here? The word Abba is only used three times in the scriptures, in Mark 14, Romans 8, and Galatians 4. Jesus only said Abba one time. He used the Aramaic equivalent of the Hebrew word Abi. When you see Jesus say Abba, Father, he is not referring to his dad or to God the Father as his dad. It's not daddy. And you've heard that taught in churches, you know, that it's an affectionate thing. And therefore, if, you know, our relationship with God the Father is so intimate that we can call him daddy. And I've corrected preachers for that. And I said, why don't you go study the language and you'll do a better job of instructing your church, but the concept of Father, God the Father, ever being called Daddy is anathema to the Scriptures. It just doesn't exist. Now, again, if Jesus wanted to call, refer to his father as daddy, they're all words he could have used. In all probability, the high, high, high probability that Jesus' native language was Aramaic. And this is one of those cases that helps prove that. Jesus had a habit, and if you study it out, many times he used Aramaic. Remember when Mary was in the tomb and Jesus showed up and she thought he was a gardener and he called her Mary? And she just knew immediately. You know why she knew? Because he called her name in Aramaic. He didn't call it in Hebrew or Greek. All right? So that's how she knew. Jesus had this way. He would change people's names, and many times it had to do with being from Aramaic to their native language. Okay? So, Jesus said, Avi, which is my father, countless times. He referred to God the Father as my Father. He said, my Father. And every time he did that, this is the word that he was using. All right? Each time, Abba is followed by Avi. So anytime you see the word Father, the Aramaic, it's always followed by my Father. So let me show you this. The Greek history explains that they constructed Abba from the Aramaic word, Abi, which came from the Hebrew word, Abi. And I'm not pronouncing this the way the language would be, but you get the picture here. The best English translation of Abba, Abi is Father, my Father, Abba, Abi. He was emphasizing the same way you might say if you were talking to your father. You say, Father, you're my father. He was emphasizing father, which was a Hebrew word. I mean, excuse me, an Aramaic word. And then he mixed it with the Hebrew word Abi, which is my father. So he's using two languages here when he said this. Okay? So why am I telling you all this? Because it's something I think we've missed. And when we're talking about the honor of Father, I want us to bring this up. The Hebrew word derived from Abi, Abigail, which means my father is joy. Abimelech, my father is king. Abram, my father is exalted. Those are all taking that word and using it for another word. So the idea of this reducing God the Father down to the level of your daddy does not exist in the language of the Bible. He is your father. He was Jesus' father. He said it over and over again, my father, my father. We just read it in that passage of scripture that we were looking at. Let's back up a little bit. Like here. You do not know me or my father, all right? He's using the word Avi, all right? Jesus said, if you knew me, you would know Avi, my father, also. So he was very consistent in referring to him as his father. That got him, one of the things that got him crucified was this. Because no man could call the word that they wouldn't even pronounce or say that we translate into Jehovah. They would never say it. In fact, they took the name of God so seriously that they wouldn't pronounce it. When they would write it, they wouldn't use all of the letters that were in it. And when the scribes used to make copies of the parchments, and you know the way they did that, they took it one word at a time and translated it, all right? They'd have several people copying at one time, his original copy machine. One guy would say it, the others would write it. If they made a mistake, and all this stuff was proofread, if they made a mistake, they would take like our equivalent of a razor blade and they would scratch the ink off the parchment and then they would overwrite the mistake that they made. And with today's modern technology, some of the Dead Sea Scrolls and other things, they would sometimes use a scroll. They can look beyond the letters that are prominent and see what was written underneath. And so they can see if they made an error and they changed it. But if they were writing the name of God and they made a mistake, they never corrected it. They destroyed that parchment. No matter how much work they had in it, it was destroyed. And it wasn't pages like we have today. They did it on scrolls. So it was a big deal. A lot of work would go down. So they were very careful about it. I would just want to reinforce for you the concept of Father meant so much that Jesus spoke of his Father. He never brought him down to his level. He always rose, if you will, to God's level. My Father. He said, if you knew me, you would know my Father. You know, my Father's in me, and I'm in him. So, what we need is more daddies who will become fathers. Now, there are times, and I understand that there are times when you're a dad, when you're wrestling with the kids, and you're playing. You know, I was very fortunate that my dad was present in my life. My dad had a fourth grade education. He was a laborer. He worked with his hands. And my dad was not a sportsman. I never saw him throw a baseball. I never saw him do a hoop with a basketball. I never saw him throw a football. But my dad was a fisherman. And so when he went fishing, I went fishing with him. I didn't understand it when I was young. But as I got older, I understood something. When my dad went fishing, he never took other men with him. He always took me. And usually men go with other men. Well, not my dad. This is funny. We used to be Catholic, all right? I don't normally mention denominations, but you'll appreciate that. Catholics go to church on Sunday. Well, it's kind of hard to go to Mass on Sunday if you're leaving at 3 o'clock in the morning to go fishing. And you know, you're tired after a day of fishing, so you don't want to go in the evening. So the Catholic Church made a change where you could go to church on a Mass on Saturday. All right? So we would do that. And if we couldn't make it Saturday, there was a church in New Orleans that had a fisherman's Mass. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning. My dad would hook up that boat. I'm a sleepy-eyed kid, throw me in the car, and we'd go to church and we'd go to Mass. Can you imagine this? A boat full of equipment, all the equipment sitting out on St. Rock Avenue in New Orleans, and nobody stole anything. I mean, that was a miracle unto itself. But my dad was being a father and setting an example for me in the things that he did and that he spent time with me. Fathers give direction. Jesus said, I do what my Father tells me to do. Fathers need to teach their children how to be young adults. It's your job. You set the stage. From changing a tire to the language you use to the thing. We should be exactly what Jesus said was, if you knew me, you would know my Father. Why? Because his Father was teaching him. His Father was present in his life. His Father was directing him. Sometimes when I say this, I need to give you this little disclaimer. Sometimes we make Jesus 100% deity all the time. And we say, well, he knew everything. He could do everything. And no, that's true up to a point. He became 100% man. And he lived and he grew as a human being under the direction of his parents. And he submitted himself to them. Not only to his heavenly Father, but to his earthly mom and dad too. The scriptures say that he grew in stature and in favor with both God and man. So as a human being, he grew. And so the instructions of God the Father to him, speaking to him, maybe through his earthly father, maybe through his earthly mom, How many times do you think Mary told him the story of his birth when he got old enough to start comprehending it? That he had a very special birth. And that he was a very special child. He was very special. So he had that by getting direction. He had a good value system. If you know me, you know my father. Our dads, our fathers, ought to put such a value system into kids that they are just like their dad. They have the same value system. And that is a good value. That's why it's important that families serve God together in church. And that parents don't send kids to church, but parents bring kids to church. There's a phenomenon that has happened in our world. I've seen it mostly in my generation. I don't know that it existed before that. Where the people say, well, I'm not going to take my children to church. I'm going to let them learn about God on their own. Everyone that I know who said that, none of their kids are in church. You know, you'll follow the example that's set for you. Now, fathers deserve honor. And Jesus honored his father. And his father said this. He said, this is my son. Hear him. Kids need to learn that they have worth. And there's nothing better than a father telling a kid or a grandfather telling a kid that they're good and they're worthy and they can be something. You instill that in. If you tell kids all the time that they're stupid and, you know, they can't do anything, you know what? They'll grow up believing they're stupid. They can't do anything. But if you raise them, tell them that they're smart and that they can do something with their lives, they'll believe it and they'll do it. I'm a perfect example of that. My dad with a fourth grade education, my mother with a seventh grade education, sixth or seventh grade. She actually went later in life and got a GED, which is amazing that she did that. But my dad told me this. I can't even count the number of times. He said, you can do better than I've done. You can do better than I've done. When my dad would come home from the factory, and I'm telling you, he worked hard. He worked at a factory where he told me the temperature got up to 130 degrees. Today, they wouldn't let you work in a place like that, you know. But then they did. I mean, it was tough. And he would come home, and he'd be tired. He would tell me, he said, boy, you don't have to work like I'm working. He said, you can work with your brawn or your brain. He said, I don't want you to work like I have to work. You can do better than I am. Until the day my dad died at 88 years old, I can't tell you how many times I told him, Dad, if I've done anything in life, I owe it to you. I owe it to you. That's the influence that a guy with no education, who had hands so rough, I mean, you could use them for sandpaper, but he had, I guess it was the wisdom of God that God must have implanted in him to implant it in me. And so I'm very thankful my dad was there. Not everybody has that. And if you didn't have that, then you've got a step to take that I didn't have to take in life. But it doesn't mean you're stuck where you are. Because our Heavenly Father promises to be with us. And when we receive God into our lives, we do have a Father. We do have someone who's there for us that will never leave us. In fact, he'll be with us more than what our earthly fathers were ever able to do. There are times for fathers to play and be dads, but you can never forget who's the boss. You know? I never got so uppity because I could go fishing with my dad that I didn't know that he was my father. And many a times he proved it. He proved it. I was grounded so much as a kid. I think people wondered if my parents had a child. Because I was just locked in the house. You know? Because mostly it had to do with school. I was rather trifling about school and learning. I, I think today they would have said I had a learning disability. I probably did. I probably do. But if I didn't get good grades on my report card, I'm in jail for 6 weeks. You know, I'm in high school. All my friends are all playing and having fun, and I'm locked up. My dad said, when you get good grades on your report card, you can get out. It was a big incentive for me to get good grades in school. So I never forgot who he was. Now, he'd take me fishing. He didn't deprive me of fishing. I guess he wanted to go, and he wasn't going to go without me. But as far as running around with my buds, they would. I can't tell you how many times my friends, George and Alfred and Jimmy and others, they'd come over. They would beg my daddy to let me out of the house. And that hard-headed Italian would not let me out of the house. I mean, he had me locked up. But he did me a lot of good. In retrospect, I appreciated it. So, all right, let's get down back to where we are. Second thing is, the world needs fathers to be strong. Look at John 14:31. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly, I like that, I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Fathers need to set good standards for the family. God said that the fathers are the head of the family. In fact, he said that he said it this way in the scripture. He said, for the man is the head of his house, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, that's a pretty high margin of where we're supposed to be. Okay, this is where I usually run into trouble with folks, all right? Somebody's got to be the boss on the job, and somebody's got to be the boss in the house. And God said the responsibility for the family is in the dad. You remember a guy by the name of Eli? Yes. He was a priest at the temple. Yes. And he had two boys who were rotten to the core. They were messing with women, and they were stealing from the temple. God talked to Eli and told him, straighten up the boys. And he didn't do it. God finally came to him and said, Eli, because you have not raised your, I'm paraphrasing, all right? Because you have not raised your children the way they're supposed to be, they're going to die and you're going to die too. Now, what I want you to get out of that picture is God did not go to Eli's wife. And we think in this society sometimes that it's the women's job to raise the kids, it's the man's job to bring in the money. I beg your pardon, it's a man's job to take care of his family and to set the temple. When my wife and I got married, she was working. And I told her, you don't have to work. I'll provide for the family. Whatever I make is what we'll live on. Now, she wanted to work, and she could at that time. We didn't have any children. But when she, I told her, whatever you make, you can save it, put it in the bank, you can do whatever you want to do with it. But our standard of living will never use the money that she made. I wanted us to be able to live on what I could provide for the family. Now, that's old-fashioned, and I know I'm a dinosaur, but you know what really worked? And when we did have a child, Pat didn't have to worry about going out into the workforce, and she could stay home and raise a child. That's what I wanted. And it worked. Yeah, and it worked. Well, I think it's the right thing to do, Rose. Not everybody agrees with me, but I'll put my church family unit to work and show you how much better things work out. And the trouble that it saves kids from having. When there's got a dad there who, you know, not a father who's, King Tut, you know, and his word is everything, but somebody who takes responsibility in the family. And sometimes when you have decisions to make, somebody has to make tough decisions. And we've had to do that. When Pat and I got married, I wasn't planning on talking about this, but it'll help you. I wanted a smart, well-educated, good-looking wife. And I got all three of those things. And you know why I wanted that? Because I didn't want to have any responsibility for her. I had been through a bad marriage. I had been going through a divorce. And my attitude was, I want somebody who can take care of themselves just in case things don't work out. That was my attitude. Pat was a very independent woman and capable of doing a lot of stuff on her own. And we were living that way, but it wasn't working. Because I wasn't being the husband and father that I should have been. And she wasn't being the wife that she should have been. And then God showed up. And God began to change us. And I began to learn through the scriptures that I was responsible for my family. And that was the last thing I wanted. And Pat found out that she needed to let me be responsible for the family, which was the last thing she wanted. And we spent over 2 years when we got saved working on our marriage. Not working on our spiritual attitude, which was being worked on, but we went to every seminar, every Bible study we could find to learn what we were supposed to be. And that has given us a life that you would not believe. Our marriage would have not worked had God not showed up in our lives. All right? I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. One day, we were new Christians, and Pat and I had a big fight, and I was very cruel to her. I'd give her the silent treatment. I wouldn't talk to her for days or weeks, depending on how long I felt it was, until I imposed enough punishment on her to get her to feel bad about what she had done. I'm just telling you the way I was. We had a fight. I went outside. I took my Bible, flipped it open, because I'm a new Christian now. And there it is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I believe it is. It says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding manner so that your prayers will not be hindered." And I know this sounds funny, but I said it. I said, "God, are you telling me you can't hear my prayers as long as I'm having a fight with Pat?" And I heard God say, "I cannot hear you." I heard it in my head. I heard it. I got my little Bible and got my little hard-headed self, and I went in the house. I asked Pat to forgive me for being such a jerk. And I loved her, but I really loved God, too, and I wanted to have that conversation. That was a turning point in my life. We went to a conference in Colorado Springs, a couples conference, and this guy told a story about how he and his wife used to pray. Now, we're new Christians when we were doing all this, all right? And he said he and his wife used to pray together. He said she used to sit on the bed kind of Indian style with her legs crossed, you know, in her jammies. He said, I like to kneel on the side of the bed. And he said we would take turns. He said the rules of when you pray with somebody is you keep your eyes closed. You know, that's kind of the rules. Close your eyes, bow your head, you know, that kind of thing. And he said as his wife was praying, he just opened his eyes and he looked at her. He said, and a realization hit me that she was a real person with real needs and real hopes in her life. He says, it changed the way I thought about my wife. She was no longer just my wife. She was a real person who had real needs. And I could help meet those needs. In fact, he said, I had a responsibility to help meet those needs. And when he said that, that got imprinted in me. And since that day until now, and that was, 40-some-odd years ago, when I see Pat, I see a real person. And I think of her that way. I think of my kids that way. They're a real person. You know, it really changes the way we feel about people when we look at them through the prism of God's eyes and see they are real people and that we can help them. I've used to do a lot of weddings. Never have been real big on weddings because you got mother-in-laws to deal with and brides. It's just difficult. You know? But I always ask the bride and groom, said, "Why do you want to get married?" That's the first question I always ask. "Why do you want to get married?" And that was, "Because we're in love." I said, "That's great, but that's not good enough. You need to have more reason than that to want to get married." I know a lot of people get married because they're in love and they end up divorced. And I always teach a young couple that your motivation in life is to help your husband become everything that God wants him to be. And it's a husband's motivation to help his wife become everything that God wants her to be. And when you work in that kind of a relationship with God at the controls of your lives, you don't have to worry about who's the boss. Everybody kind of knows Jesus is the boss. Amen. You know, and you follow him. And that's the way marriages ought to be built. And when you build a marriage that way, it works. Even when you're having marital problems, that works. I talk about marriage more than I plan to talk about this morning. So, but fathers, getting back to fathers setting the standards and carrying them out, when they're touched, give them verbal instruction. You know, don't do that. You know, you're going to hurt yourself. You know, get up, you help them. When they get to be children and they quit listening, you know, when they're little children, there's a thing called the gluteus maximus, created by God to help children be corrected. If you read the newspaper this week, you'll see a story that I've got in there about my gluteus maximus when I was in school. And I didn't turn in my homework the way I was supposed to. I was a freshman in high school. I was in an all-boys school, and it was a tough place to be. And because I didn't turn it in, a 6'3" or 6'4" instructor paddled my gluteus maximus and blistered it. I don't think he should have done that, but he did it anyway. That was the rules back then. This is back in 1950, before many of you were born. 1950, probably 54. Yeah, it was 1954. That was before automobiles and planes and all kinds of stuff. And when I got home, I couldn't sit down at the dinner table. And my dad said, "Why aren't you sitting down?" I said, "Well, just because I want to stand up and eat." My dad had enough wisdom to know that wasn't true. So finally he said, "Is there something wrong with you?" And I said, no, there's nothing wrong with me." And he took me in the back room and he made me drop my pants and saw my hiney was all, you know, blistered. And he said, "What happened to you?" And so I told him I didn't do my homework and the teacher beat me. He said, "Well, good, now you're grounded for a month." He said, "Wait a minute," you know. But that's the way it was back then. Parents supporting what the school system was doing, even in this case, if it was wrong. And again, I don't think they were right to do it, but that's just the way it was. When they get to be youths, as they said in that movie, you know, my cousin Vinny, when they get to be youths, you ground them and take away their privileges. I was 20 years old. My dad had the blatant audacity to take his car away from me. He did that just because I wouldn't come home when he wanted me to come home. Because he told me very politely one day, "Come home because your mother worries about you. You know, on a school night, you need to be home." And I said, "He's got a lot of nerve." So I came in an hour later the next night. And then he explained to me that he wasn't going to put up with that. And I thought, "Hey, I'll show him who's the boss." And so the next night, well, it was a Sunday night. I actually came in. My dad was up at 4 o'clock in the morning getting ready to go to work, and I walked in. You know how teenagers can be. You know, have an attitude, and I displayed my attitude. And he was at the kitchen table eating his breakfast, and I just walked in. I didn't say a word. I just kind of strutted in. I went into my bedroom, and I took my clothes off to get a couple hours sleep before I had to get up in the morning. And the lights came on, and my dad was fooling with my stuff on the dresser. I said, "What are you doing?" He picked up those keys and he dangled them. He said, "Let's see how late you can stay out without my car." I didn't have a car. I don't know for how long it was. It was a year. No, it wasn't a year. But it seemed like it was months and months until I learned a lesson. See, that's appropriate behavior. And when they get to be young adults, you let them live their own life. My dad never told me how to live my life when I left home. I was on my own. He had raised me, and he didn't interfere with what I did. And I had to learn to make it on my own. As he trained me, and he didn't write a book on psychology, but he knew enough to know that when you're on your own, you take care of yourself. And I did. I took care of myself. If I really needed help, I'm sure they would have helped me. But he had enough wisdom. Let me make mistakes. Believe me, I did. I fell on my face. I did things wrong. But I learned through the process of how to be a man and take care of myself and take care of my family. Many times, parents won't let their kids grow up. They intend to raise them until they're 90 years old. You know, comes a time we got to say, kids, you're on your own. You know, if you get put in jail, don't call me. You know? If you're hungry, let me know, and I'll see if we can get you some food from CCC. You know, but seriously, you let the kids grow and make their own mistakes, and it hurts sometimes. I mean, I've applied that same thing in my own family with my children, and sometimes it hurts to see them do stuff, but you know, sometimes the best lesson is experience. Okay. Let your kids know that you care about them. And you care about them. In fact, the scripture says that a father who doesn't discipline his children at appropriate ages, thing, in context of the way I'm saying it today, he doesn't love them. He's treating them like an illegitimate child. Right? So if we love them, we're involved in them. And that's a father's responsibility. Let your kids know that they can feel safe. Pray for your kids. Pray for them. When I've had to discipline my child, I'd pray with them before I do it. Didn't make it any easier on them, but I wanted them to know I could pray for them. And so fathers need to pray so your kids know, even if they're young, they're adults, to still pray for them. Let them hear you pray. And if you don't know how to pray out loud, write out a prayer and read it to them. Or read them a scripture prayer. You know, use that if you need to. And be willing to fight any demonic force that comes against them. If the enemy shows up and you know that it's a spiritual force that's coming against them, you fight for them. When Nehemiah was building the wall, he told the ones who were building the wall, he said, fight for your families. And we need some men who will fight for their families and be strong. Don't depend on somebody else to do it for you. Okay. Last thing is, the world needs fathers to be faithful. John 16:32. But a time is coming and has come when you'll be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. In the midst of Jesus' pending tragedy, he said, everybody's going to run away. But he said, I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. Those of you who are theologians have said, yeah, but he left Jesus when he's on the cross, because everybody says that. My Father, why have you, left me up here? You know, my God, why have you deserted me? And remember, I've taught this lesson. I'm not going to go through it today. Go read Psalms 22 or 24. I can't remember which one it is, where it talks about, that's the beginning of the psalm. It was tradition in those days to quote the first verse of a psalm, and you were referring to the whole thing. If you read the whole thing, where it's a picture of the crucifixion of Christ, it said that his Father would not desert him. And it says that God would not look away from him when he saw him stricken. So God did not desert Jesus on the cross. That's another erroneous teaching. I'm so smart. I mean, you guys are so fortunate to have me as your pastor to teach you all this stuff and give you headaches and, you know, wonder where I'm coming from. Okay. Fathers need to always be there to make sure that the family survives. Fathers need to be faithful and be faithfully lead the way to the church house. I told every couple I've ever counseled, whether it was premarital or if they were having marital problems, that you have the responsibility to take your family to church and make sure that they're there. It's not your wife's responsibility, and it's not the kid's responsibility. It is the father of the house's responsibility. And I told couples that if you're having marital problems later, you can come to me. If I do your wedding, you can come to me anytime you need help. And sometimes you need help. But I can tell you, the first question I'm going to ask the husband is this: or you taking your family to church? So just be prepared. If you come see me, that's a question I'm going to ask. Now, why is that so important? You can go to heaven and not have to go to church. Sure you can. But it ain't going to be an easy life on the way. Being in church does wonderful things for you because it's an environment where you can hear God's word proclaimed. You can be in a place where the atmosphere is such that God can speak to you, whether it's through the songs that we sing, Ro, whether it's through the words that are given, through somebody talking to you after services or during the services. It's a fertile ground to hear from God. I believe everybody ought to be in church on Sunday morning or whatever church you're going to. I know people listen over the internet and over the radio. Whatever church, if your church has Sunday night services, be there. If they have Wednesday night services, be there. We only have one service. We used to have a Wednesday night service, but it just didn't work. Our church is small, and many of you couldn't come, wouldn't come. And I got tired of just talking to Pat. So I just kind of abandoned it. It just wasn't working. You know, but we're here on Sunday morning. But wherever you need to be in your church, whenever it's having services, fathers need to pray. They need to teach the word. They need to lead and be the spiritual foundation for a lifetime. Fathers need to be faithful to mom. Never entertain the thought of another woman. Guys, I tell you, that is the nemesis of men and families and churches when people are not faithful to their marriage. I used to travel quite a bit in my business. And I got to tell you, I was working in hotels. They got a lot of good-looking women working hotels. They always dressed up really nice, you know. And I'm not the handsomest guy in the world, but even a slug like me can get hit on every once in a while. But I had a foolproof way of keeping that from happening. You know what I do? Whenever I sense that, and guys, you know, just like ladies, you know, when somebody's got their eye on you, I'd reach in my pocket and I'd pull out my wallet and I'd show the picture of my wife and kid. I said, let me tell you about my wife. And I talked about Pat, how wonderful she is, and how my beautiful daughter. And I just start telling them the story. And more than one occasion, you know what women told me? I wish my husband talked about me that way. See? Makes a difference. It makes a difference. When you make up your mind that you're married for life and you won't be looking, let me help you with another scripture. You know what scripture that says to be an elder, that you have to be the husband of one wife? If you go study that out, and I did, I do things in 2 years. It takes me 2 years to learn anything. 2 years, it took me to figure that out. You know what that scripture really says in language? It says it's got to be a one-woman man. You know what a one-woman man is? That's a man whose eyes are on his wife and not looking at every skirt that's coming by. That's right. Jesus said it this way. If you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery with her. Right. If it's in your mind. So we need to train our mind, man. And I know some good-looking skirt coming. Ladies, I'm just talking to the guys for a minute, all right? If some good-looking skirt comes walking by, God built it into us, whether you like it or not. It's built into you to look, all right? It's okay to, if you have to see somebody attractive, to look, pray for them. Really. When you see someone, just pray for that woman. That'll keep you from having the wrong thoughts about them. Or, if you have a wife like mine, and I did that one day, she hit me. She elbowed me right in the ribs, just took the breath out of me, and she said, don't you ever look at another woman like that when I'm with you. We weren't saved at the time. Actually, I was looking at the Oldsmobile convertible she was in, but Pat is never going to believe that. But I do remember the car. I don't remember the woman. So, never entertain fantasies. Ladies, excuse me, I'm talking to the fathers in this room right now. With pornography. Don't do it. Don't do it. It'll build unrealistic expectations in you and put that in your family. Now, I know it's hard to get away from this stuff, because if you go to the movies or you look at television, it's blatant, all right? But used to be in girly magazines is on your television set every day. Every commercial. They got this commercial, everybody seen it, for sandals? Yeah. Is that the name? Yeah. Sandals, yeah. And everybody wears bikini bathing suits, guys and girls. Everybody is young and beautiful. When I was young, Playboy didn't have those kind of pictures in it. I'm telling you the truth. And it's right there on your television screen. Now, one thing I do like about that, and I told Pat, I think we're going to get some money together, and we're going to go to Sandals, because you get there, you get to be young and beautiful again. That's for me. Pat's already beautiful, all right? See, I was planning on that. I mean, because nobody's old there. I mean, there's a bunch of, everybody, you know, weighs 20 pounds, and they hadn't had fat at a Sandals place in 1,000 years, all right? So there you have it, all right? Guys, always speak well of your wife, the mother of your children. Always speak well of her. And don't ever use words and vocabulary that's diminishing to the wife that God has given you. Especially when you got kids around, because they'll hear it. And you know what they'll do? They'll mimic it. They'll do the same thing. My dad had a rule that I spoke respectfully to him and to my mom. I remember one time when I didn't speak respectfully to my mom. I can still remember the moment. It's still imprinted on my body and on my mind. And he said, "Don't you ever talk to your mother with that tone of voice." I said, "Yes, sir." I knew who was the boss. And it was my dad. He was watching out for his wife. But he was training me to be that way. Doing marriage counseling, I've got a sheet of rules for fair fighting. You know, it shows you how to fight fair. And you don't use words like "you always" and "you never." You can't fight with those words. "Well, you always do that." Oh, here's a good one. "You're just like your daddy." "Or you're just like your mother." Don't ever say that. That's unfair rules of fighting, all right? So, you know, build respect and honor and longevity into your family. Fathers need to be faithful to the family unit. As a joke, but it's true. Divorce, never. Murder, maybe. You know, but never. That's not even an option. It's not an option. I know in today's society it's in vogue to get a divorce. Well, you want to hear a lie? Well, you'll be happier if you just get a divorce. You don't want to live the rest of your life this way. And people get counseling, that kind of counseling. No, change your ways. Learn how to be a better person. Learn how to get along. Build character into your family. Study the Word of God. Spend 2 years like I did and learn how to be a good... Listen to me. You're not a good husband or a good wife because you're biologically old enough to get married, and you're not good parents because you're biologically able to have kids. It doesn't make you a good parent, and it doesn't make you a good spouse. These are learned skills. And in today's society, there's not a reason in the world for a man or woman not to know how to be a good parent or how to be a good spouse. They got quadrillions of books that can help you. Books like, this is a great book called His Needs, Her Needs. It's a secular book, but it talks about the difference between men and women. Excuse me, there are differences. They're not only physiological, they're emotional. They're just differences in us, the way we think about things. And this book talks about the needs that women have and the needs that men have. And it's an eye-opening book to help you understand your spouse. I don't know who I was talking to about this. To show you how men are, just one illustration of how men are different. I was teaching a men's Bible study class, and I did something that I hadn't as a practice to do. I presented a case, and I asked the guys, there were about 12 or 14 guys in class, so how do you feel about this? Nobody had a response. None. Zero. Got zero response. I thought, that's weird. So I rephrased it and I said, well, what would you do about this? Everybody had an opinion. See, guys don't feel about things, women. They're just kind of rocks in many ways, you know? And you don't feel. Now, if you ask a woman how she feels about something, oh, she's going to tell you a lot. And many a man has learned that when women talk to him, they're not asking for solutions. They just want somebody to talk to. You don't have to fix it, guys. We fix it. You know, we always want to fix it. Sometimes women just want somebody to talk to. And they're not looking for you to tell them how to solve their problem. This is good marriage counseling, isn't it? I wasn't planning on doing that, but I can tell on your faces, and many of you going like this, you know, that, you know, pay attention to this. But have your family that you intend for it to be here until death do us part. That's the way you should have your family. Your children need security. Now, this is not even in the Bible, but this is a sociological fact. When families split up, the kids believe that they're responsible. And they'll take that all the way into adulthood, believing that response. And you can tell them a million times it's not their fault. But you know what? In their minds, they think it is. And it's a really high hurdle for kids to get over when the family breaks up. If you want to live, have a happy life, you need to change the vocabulary from having a happy life to having a blessed life. Because God can bless you and build joy into your family. It says that the joy of the Lord is my strength, not the happiness. As wise as our founding fathers were when they put in those documents, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, they should have put, in my opinion, the pursuit of blessings, the blessings of God in our families. That's what we really need. Happiness depends on what's happening. Joy depends on your relationship to God and your relationship to one another. To wake up in the morning with a sense of well-being. Life is hard. And I don't want to paint a fairy tale. I know, and not in this family, in this church. Not that I know of. I don't believe it's ever happened. There are times when people are abusive. And not all abuse is physical. Sometimes abuse is mental. I used to be a mentally abusive person to my wife until I learned to do better. All right? So you can be mentally abusive. And it's just as bad, if not worse, sometimes than physical abuse. And sometimes you need help to get some help. Pat and I were having a problem probably 10 years ago, maybe. I don't remember what it was. We just were butting heads on something. And we just couldn't come to a resolution. So I said, well, let's go see a counselor. You know, the counselor needed some counsel. So I went to see a guy up at Resurrection Life who's got a PhD in counseling. And I went to see him and I sat down with him. And he told us the rest of the story. And we explained to him what we were doing and what was going on. And he told us stuff we already knew, you know, but it helped us to talk to somebody about it. It wasn't a big, major deal, but it was just an annoyance for us. And we like to live in peace. And so we did that. The guy's name is Dan. Dan told me a year or so later, he said, I almost had a heart attack when you guys came in. He said, how can I counsel you? So with all the stuff that you do, I said, well, you know, if you need help, just do it. And, you know, let your pride go down and get the help that you need in your family relationships. All right? So we don't live in an island. They're godly, well-trained people that can help us. Some of it's just a lot of self-help. But value your family. If the family unit disappears, society goes down with it. So I'm going to close with this thought. If maybe you're living in a situation, maybe you've made some mistakes, and say, well, how do I correct those mistakes? Some things in life you're never going to correct. It is what it is. But those things, God can change in your life where you are if you just ask Him to. You know, our Heavenly Father cares about you. And I know He cares about you, not just because He sent Jesus to suffer and die for your sins, but He cares enough for you that He sent the Holy Spirit, who He called the Helper and the Counselor. And the Holy Spirit will help you. He'll give you wisdom. He'll call to your remembrance the things that you need to know. And He can take and heal inner wounds. Maybe your dad wasn't there. Maybe your mom wasn't there. Maybe they weren't go to Sunday morning meeting kind of folks. Maybe they had alcohol problems or drug problems or just absent. Or maybe you don't know who they are. But that doesn't mean you're alone. And it doesn't mean that God can't help you and give you a life that you've always wanted to have. But it's a life based on trust in Him. We use the scripture a lot around here. And I quote it to myself more times than I can repeat. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways. In other words, whatever you're doing, acknowledge Him. He said, Father, I know You're with me. And He says that He will direct your path. Remember, we studied a couple of weeks ago. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. So wherever you are, I want you to grasp onto those words and know that God wants to give you hope and a wonderful future. Whether you're 88 or 38 or 28, it doesn't matter. God still has a plan for you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, I just pray for this congregation, for these men and women that are so gracious to be a part of New Beginnings Church. And Father, for these men that are here, I pray Your redemptive spirit to hover over them, to take away the hurt maybe and disappointment maybe and the pain that they've suffered in their lives, things that maybe happened to them or things that they've done in life that they're disappointed in. I ask You right now to remove those things from their lives. Father, in the scriptures it says, is there a balm in Gilead? Is there a healing in this place? Is the way we'd put it today. And Lord, I know that there's a healing in this place because You're here. You're the healer. I ask You to fill all the voids in the lives of these men that are here, from the youngest to the oldest, that You would embrace them as only You can, that You would speak to them as only You can. Father, let them hear Your voice saying to them, as You said to Jesus, You are My Son, and I am pleased with You. You are My Son, and I am pleased with You. Father, maybe nobody ever told them that, but You've told them that, that You've loved them and cared about them. And I ask You right now to let those words permeate their minds and their hearts and their spirit, knowing that You care and that You're pleased. And for the ladies in this room, Father, who maybe have been abused and misused and maybe they haven't been fulfilled the way that they had hopes and expectations, maybe their dads never did it, maybe their fathers never said it, maybe they never got the kind of love that they needed, maybe they were abandoned by either a dad or a husband, I ask you to hold them tight right now. As only a father could, who really loved them. I ask you to put your arms of mercy around them. To let them put their head upon your shoulder. And I ask you to radiate your love for them. That they are worthy of love because you love them. That they are beautiful because you radiate within them. That they are fulfilled because you fill their every need. Holy Spirit, would you do what no man could ever do in the lives of the women in this room and meet their every need? You promised to be a father to the fatherless. You promised to be a husband to the widow. You promised to be a very present help in all their times of need. And this morning, would you do something inside of every woman that's here that they never expected when they came to church this morning? And that they would feel fulfilled, maybe for the first time, fulfilled because you care. And that you would say to them, "My daughters, I love you. I care about you, and I will never desert you." Father, just as we sang this morning, in your presence, there's hope and joy and peace. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your encouragement. And dear Lord, as we go through the rest of this day set aside as Father's Day, let all of our expectations be fulfilled in you. And we thank you, Lord, and we pray together in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, need to talk to me, I'm up here. I'll be glad to talk to you. Amen.